going to be going back into our journey through the book of Matthew. So turn with me, if you will. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's read the first few verses. Let's start with verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. We're going to stop there for now. We're going to look at some of the parables. Actually, no, we're not going to look at the parables. We're going to take a little diversion. Jesus speaks to people in parables. Now, what is a parable?
Story.
It's a story. It's an illustration of a lesson where we're teaching something, not by directly telling them what it is, but you're giving an illustration. And the parables that we were going to look at this morning in this chapter have to do with seeds. And instead of looking at the parables this morning, though, I want us to jump down to verse 10. And I want to address the question that the disciples asked Jesus. So, what was the question? Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And this is a good question. Why does Jesus speak to the people in parables? Like we said, a parable, it's a simple story, a story that's used to illustrate a simple lesson. So why not, Jesus? Why not just teach a lesson? Why not just tell things like it is? You know, after all, when we looked, when John the Baptist came, when he was addressing the crowds, he spoke very plainly. Right? He didn't go into parables, he didn't use illustration. He spoke plainly. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's called them the brood of vipers. You know, he was very direct in addressing the Pharisees. And Jesus didn't always speak in parables, right? If you look at when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, when he gave the Beatitudes, everything was straightforward, right? When he explained what God's desire was for us behind the commandments, he explained very plainly. It's not just about not murdering, but don't hate someone, right? It's not just about committing a physical act of adultery, but in your heart, do not lust for someone. And he teaches very plainly, don't judge. Take care of what is wrong with you first before you think about helping someone else. Even when he talked about building a house on a rock, the heart of that lesson, he says it very plainly to them. It's not about building a house. Right? Yes, Jesus is a carpenter, but he wasn't teaching them about building houses. It's not a lesson about foundations, physical foundations. He's saying, look, the things that I teach you, blessed is the man and wise is the man who hears my words and what? Does them, right? So he says it right out. He makes it very plain. Hear what I'm saying and do what I tell you to do. But now Jesus starts speaking in parables. And what you'll notice, if you go back and read the parables as he speaks to the crowds, he speaks in parables, but he doesn't explain it to the people, to the general population. He does explain it to the disciples, but he doesn't explain it to the crowds, right? And so we have this good question from the disciples. Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, Jesus answers. He said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And this answer somewhat makes sense for me, why Jesus speaks in parables to the crowds, but he doesn't explain the parable until he's only talking to the disciples. Right? The disciples, they are going to be given a very important task. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do when he was ascending to heaven? What was the last command, the Great Commission, right? We know it as a Great Commission. What did he say? Go and preach to the nations, to the ends of the earth, making disciples of all nations. Whatever I have told you, the message I have given you, go and preach it. And so for the disciples, they need to know what Jesus is talking about. Right, so he's not going to stop at speaking the parable. He's going to go farther and explain to them what the parables mean, because they're given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're going to take this mystery. They're going to go out and tell the world about it, and so they better know what they're talking about. Right? Imagine, if you will, today that you own a shop and you want people to go out and advertise for you. You want to send out people who understand what you're selling, who understand what's so great about it, right? You don't want to send someone out. Look, years ago when I was working in the tech industry, we went to conventions, and you know, at these conventions, we have huge booths set up with a lot of nice equipment, to get people excited about technology. And we would send out teams to these conventions, and the teams were made up of two parts. There was the booth people who were very eloquent, they dressed very well, they looked sharp, and they were the kind of people that made you want to come to the booth. And then there were the women too. This is bad, but they used to call them the booth bunnies, right? And they would draw people to the booth, and they had some specs, some things that they could read off to say, oh, this is our new product, this is what it does. You get into details with them, they can't tell you what it is, right? Because they don't understand what the product does. And that's why there's a second half of the team, the engineers. When there are customers who want to get down into the nitty-gritty details, then you bring on the engineers, who are dressed kind of shabby, and then they'll pull them off to the side and say, okay, we'll look at the details, here's what you wanted to ask. They'll get into the meat of it, right? The disciples, they were going out, they needed to know the meat of what Jesus is teaching the world. And so Jesus is going to explain to them. And the mysteries that Jesus is talking about, what we'll see is in the Bible, for the most part, when Jesus speaks of mysteries, it's not mysteries like we think of mysteries, where it's hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. The reason it's a mystery simply is that it has not been revealed yet. Right? So it's something that's concealed, and now Jesus reveals it, he explains it, and the disciples need to go out and bring that message to the rest of the world. Okay? But now look at the next few verses. Jesus continues speaking to the disciples. He doesn't just say that the mysteries have been given to you, but not to them. Verse 12, he says, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Okay? Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is a verse that I have often had trouble with. I read this and I think, Jesus, the people who don't have, don't you think they need it all the more, whatever it is that you're talking about, right? Why is it that the people who have, they're going to get more, and the people who don't have, you're going to take it away? That's not very nice, right? Don't we want equality? Don't we want everyone to have abundance? This is kind of like the opposite of Robin Hood, right? And the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, which is what's happening in our country today. And that's terrible, right? Jesus, why? Why are we doing this? But look at who it is that has and who it is that does not have. Okay? Who is it that has and who is it that doesn't have? Here, Jesus is talking to the disciples. They have something. They have something, right? And that's why more is being given to the disciples. The disciples have, they are the first group, they are those that have, and Jesus says to you who have, more will be given. How did the disciples have something to begin with? Right? How did they have more than the others? How did this imbalance start? Remember, Matthew chapter 11 tells us that the kingdom of heaven suffers what? Violence, and the violent take it by force. The disciples have given up something to follow Jesus, have they not? They have left behind their livelihood. They left behind their fishnets. They left behind their families, right? In a previous chapter, we saw one of the people who wanted to follow Jesus said, please, just wait a minute, right? Jesus says, we're going, and this man who wanted to follow Jesus said, my father just passed, and I need to go bury him. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. We're going now. We're not waiting. And I kind of know that feeling, right? In the mornings when we're getting ready to go to church. Come on, let's go. We're going to be late, right? Out the door. There's no time to wait. People have given up much to follow Jesus. These disciples have given up practically everything to follow Jesus. They have lived that violence, that willingness to do whatever it takes to pursue. And so for these people, they paid a price to obtain this it, this mystery that Jesus is talking about. So they already have more because they gave up something to gain it. And for this group of people, Jesus says, more will be given, right? You know, when we talk about giving up something in this world, look, there are two basic currencies that we work with in this world. There is time and there is money, right? Everything else, I believe everything else is built on time and money. With these two, we can express ourselves. With these two, we invest. With these two things, we build. With these two things, we live and we die. We can take life and break it down into time and money. And I think, I personally think, and maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but I believe that time is actually more valuable than money. Because if you lose money, you can always work and make more money. If you lose time, guess what? That time's already gone by. You can't get that time back, right? If you waste an hour of your life, that hour is not coming back to you. And what we do then is instead we try to make up for it by borrowing against tomorrow, right? Alice's dad has this very good policy where his discipline comes from, he knows what has to be done today, and he refuses to borrow time. And so he will work, and when it's time to eat lunch, he will stop and eat lunch. He's not going to skip a meal because it's not healthy. He shouldn't borrow against that time. That time's already dedicated. He'll eat, then he'll work, and when it's time to sleep, if I'm not done, I'm not done. And I have failed for today, right? And that is a reminder tomorrow, I better make sure I get things done on time. So he doesn't go to sleep late. I am the opposite. I'll stay up till the wee hours of the morning if I don't finish something. Sometimes because I've been busy, sometimes because I haven't used my time well. I borrow against tomorrow's time. Guess what? Then tomorrow's terrible because I haven't gotten enough sleep and, you know, I'm not functioning well, right? Time, you can't get time back. But here it is, the two currencies that we have, time and money. We have learned, we have been taught, hopefully by our parents, we have been taught to be very careful with these two currencies. I hope that we all have exercised some wisdom and some restraint in how we spend our time and money. And some of us will go to the extremes where I will only spend time and money on myself, on things that profit me. And, you know, money is for my own things that I want. Time is for my own pursuits. And I'm not saying that you should be careless with your time and money. You need to be careful. But it's not for the reason that many of us are careful with time and money. Why do I say this? We are stewards. As Christians, as believers, we are stewards. We are servants. And time and money, these two currencies, God has given it to us to use, right? Now, for people who are not Christians, time and money, these things are given by God. Like we saw 2 weeks ago, right? All that God has given is for directing people who don't know Him to come to know Him. He predetermines our time. He predetermines where we would live, where we would go, so that we would be seeking Him. For someone who doesn't know God, time and money is what God uses to draw us to Him when we have needs. For those of us that are believers, time and money is a tool that's been given to a servant, to a steward, to use for furthering His kingdom. Okay? And so when we look at time and money then, as a Christian, when we look at it as what God's given us, look, you can put things in perspective now, today, or you can wait until you come and meet the Lord to put things in perspective for what money and time is, right? Because all of us one day, we will meet God face to face, and then we will give an account of what we have done with all that God has given us, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been a project manager or if you've ever had to give an account of your finances or project, go over budgeting of hours and time. Right? When you have to sit down with someone and say, you gave me this much money for a project and this is what I spent it on. You gave me this many man hours with engineers and whatever teams and this is what I spent it on. Right? For teachers, you gave me this many hours in a school year. And schools measure out exactly how many hours you get, which is why your classes are not even 50 minutes. Sometimes it's 49, right? They've done the math to look at exactly, they are exact in how many hours you are to teach. So you're giving those hours to your student, you're going to have to give an account one day of what did you do with those hours? What did you teach them? How did you use that time? One day we're going to come face to face with God and give an account of that. You know, I remember there was a time when we had to give accounts of our time, how we spent the week. And, you know, what I try to do at the end of each day is log what I've accomplished and then put down how many hours I spent on each task. I hated doing that. You know why? Because I'll write down the tasks I did, I'll write down how many hours I spent, and when I get to the end, it is always, always very short, 8 hours. And so I realized, I look back at my day and I realized, you know what? I did not spend my time well. I was not as productive as I needed to be. Because I am not going to put, I spent half an hour looking at Facebook on my status report, right? And so then I gotta go back and say, okay, preparing Bible study, half an hour. Well, you know what? Let's make that an hour and a half because, you know, it's spiritual things. I needed to have spent more time. And this looks, it looks reasonable that I spent an hour and a half preparing Bible study. And so I go back and I readjust things. And then I have 8 hours to account, right? One day, we're all going to be given an account to God of how we spent our time, how we spent everything that He's given to us. And all of this was given to us. We all have projects, right? We all have what I would call a kingdom mission, what God wants us to accomplish. And God gave us the resources, and one day we have to explain to Him, how did I use these resources to accomplish the mission He gave us? And some of us may come before God and say, what, I had a project? I never knew, right? But whatever the case may be, you're going to have to give an account one day to God. And, you know, like I said, you can wait until you meet God for Him to put everything into perspective for you. Or now, while you still have time to use your time well and use your money well, put things in the right perspective. And, you know, you can... Like I said, right, one day when I go to meet the Lord, He'll say, so, Jason, with the life that I gave you, explain to me what you accomplished for the kingdom of God, right? What am I going to say? What am I going to answer Him? Look, God, I worked really hard, and I really made a name for myself, right? And people looked up to me, and, you know, I have all these accolades to show for my accomplishments as an engineer, and I have all these patents. And I made, you know, a lot of money for my company, and God's going to look at me and say, well, what about your kingdom mission? Right? Don't wait until we come to face-to-face with God at that time of reckoning to realize, you know what, I didn't spend my resources well. What we want to do is that, you know, if we can do this today, right, today, to fully realize that everything that God has given us, everything that God has given us, is to be used to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. It's just a tool. Okay? So how do we put things into perspective? How many of you have played a game of Monopoly before? Okay. Monopoly, there's you know, properties that you need to buy, and the point is you buy as many properties as you can, and when you have a monopoly of a group of properties, then you can start building houses and hotels and whatnot, and you invest, and when other people land on your property, you collect rent. The point of the game is to bankrupt everyone else, right? So that you end up with all the money. Now, when you play Monopoly, okay, I think you all know Boardwalk. I think Boardwalk is the most valuable property, and it's $400 to buy Boardwalk. And you think, wow, you know, $400 to buy a piece of property, show me where, because even $400,000 here in Silicon Valley would get you maybe half a bedroom, right? $400 for a piece of property sounds like not a lot of money until you realize you start the game with only $1,500. That's more than 25% of what you have to spend on one piece of property. And there's lots of properties. And so when you play the game, though, right, because you know that this Monopoly money is not real money, right? You're willing, you're daring, you dare to spend, right? The way I used to play as a kid is I'm always very conservative, right? The first 10 turns, I'm not buying anything, right? And other people who are playing, every turn they get, whatever they land on, they're buying, and then the rest of the game, I'm paying rent and all my money's gone, right? People who win at Monopoly are the people who dare to spend it all. They take risks, right? And you could say, well, you know what, that's easy to do because it's not real money. It's play money, right? Let's sit down, play a game of Monopoly, and instead of using that play money, each of us has to withdraw $1,500 from our bank account. You sit down and play with that money and see how much risk you're willing to take. Most of us would play the way I used to play, just hold on to all my money and just hope I make it out alive with something left, right? You're willing to take risks, you're willing to put it all away because you realize it's not real money. I would propose when we look at our time, when we look at our money, the things that we look at as so real, in the eternal perspective, you will start to understand it's not as real as you think. Now, I am not saying that money isn't real, that you don't need it. Yes, we need it, right? You need to pay your rent and mortgage. You need to buy food or else you're starving. You need to buy clothes. You need to put gas in your car so you can get to work. There is a lot of things that need to be done with your time and money. But in the grand scheme of things, when we look at what we are supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be accomplishing, the perspective starts to change. The priorities start to change in where you invest your resources. And again, you can be violent. You can be violent in how you spend your time and money. You can be violent in how you spend that to pursue the kingdom of God, or you can keep it all for pursuing you, right? And then one day you're going to come and meet the Lord, and He's going to say, "What did you do with the tools I gave you?" And you're going to say, "Well, I'm sorry, I held on to it. I was afraid." And Jesus says, to whoever has, to him more will be given and he will have abundance, right? And so when we look at kingdom matters, when we look at spiritual things, be willing to take that risk. Be willing to put in more. Time especially. I think time is important for us to invest in pursuing godly things, right? And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, he says, Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, for they do not understand. And then Jesus goes on to quote from Isaiah the prophet to explain what he means by this. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. Verse 15, why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Right? What is Jesus saying here? This is why I speak in parables, Jesus says. The reason why I speak in parables is because the people's hearts have grown dull. Right? In the New King James translation, it says their hearts have grown dull. And when you look at the King James version, the translation is the people's heart is waxed gross. When you look at the original text, the meaning of that is it's become thick, it's become fat, it's become... It's been made stupid, right? Their hearts are no longer able to respond. Their hearts are no longer able to perceive, to receive. The heart has been made dull and calloused. And so this is what Jesus is addressing for the general population, for the people that he sees out there. They come for the miracles. They come for the healings. But they have no interest in what he's saying. Right? Because their hearts have become dull. And, in terms of what Isaiah was saying, at that time, the people that Isaiah was talking about, they were a people who had given up pursuing God. They were so focused on pursuing the world, they were so focused on pursuing the worldly things, the sensuous things, that their hearts could no longer respond to God. And so Jesus comes and he says, I'm looking at a generation of people where the majority of them, if I were to speak the truth, they will not want it. Their hearts will not be moved by it. Yes, there's a small group of them that do. Right? The disciples, they caught on to something right away. And they said, I'm going to give up everything to follow you, Jesus. But the rest of the people, Jesus says, their hearts have become fat and dull. And so I will speak to them in parables. Why? They're not going to want to understand. And when they do, if you look at people whose hearts were against Jesus, what happened when they heard the truth? We saw they reacted in violence. They wanted to kill Jesus. And so might as well give them a parable that they don't understand. At least they can just go on their merry way and not sin further. Right? So Jesus says, to those who have, I will give them more. To those who don't have, those who are not pursuing, those who are not wanting, those whose hearts have become dead to the movement of the Lord's hand, I will give them the parables without the explanation. Right? Now, they would see, but they won't perceive it. They would hear, and they won't understand it. And, you know, maybe they'll have no interest. Maybe they're like the Athenians, where they like to sit around and maybe, you know, just hear new things. But whatever the case may be, the parable is going to be better for them. Because they'll have a nice story. They won't understand it. They'll have a nice story. Right? It's nice. I come to get healed and get a little bit of story time. But God, for us, God desires to give us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a blessing. Look at verse 16 and 17. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that God wants to give to us. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Right? To those of us who are pursuing God, who desire God, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And this next part blows my mind. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Prophets and righteous men desired to see what you, right, you, today, what you can see from the Lord. The prophets and righteous men desire to see it. And not just them. 1 Peter tells us, even the angels desire to look upon what it is that we have been given. And I don't know if you ever think about this. The prophets, people who spoke the voice of God, right? These prophets were great men of God. They had the power of the Lord. They were performing miracles. They were the oracles of God. And they wanted to see what we have today, but they understood it was not for them. Hebrews tells us it was not for them, and they understood that. They understood that it was for those to come, and that's us today. And God desires to give this to us. And so the question is, what price? What price are you willing to pay to gain more of the kingdom of heaven? What price are you willing to pay so that you're not just one of the many in the multitudes who hear a story but don't understand it, but that you're willing to push a little farther and say, I want to be one of the disciples because I want to understand the mystery behind these parables. I want to understand the truth that will give me life, right? What are you willing to, what are the resources that you're holding onto so tightly that God is saying today, let go of it and use it to gain more of what I want to give to you, right? The more, this is what I've experienced in my life. And I found the best way to convince someone is to share what I've experienced. I have experienced 100% in my life, Alice too, that the more I'm willing to give up, the more richly I am blessed. The more that I am holding on to whatever God has given me, the more I have only that. And then it dwindles. Whoever does not have, whatever they do have will be taken away. But whoever is willing to be violent in their pursuit, the more that I put of myself into pursuing, the more that I am blessed. I don't find myself lacking. That's the beauty of it, and I hope that's something you can take away, right? That, look, to whoever has, to him more will be given. You're not going to find a better deal than what God is offering. He gives you what you need to put back in, so that as you put it back in, you get more out of it. How wonderful is that? Your time, whatever resources that God's given you, your intellect, right, your energy. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. This is a promise God's given to all of us. We can have abundance. And so I pray that we can encourage each other, really encourage each other to be willing to pursue more of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. When you see a brother or sister struggling, being a little bit hesitant about putting more time into pursuing the Lord, encourage them and say, there's so much to be gained. And as you want that life, right, don't just say it. Don't just say, oh, I heard that this Sunday, so I'm going to tell you what I heard. But walk this. And then you experience it, and then you can go out and say, look, Jason and Alice aren't the only ones who experienced this. I trusted in the Lord and his promise. I practiced it. And this is what I have to show for it. And so let me not just tell you, let me show you that God's words are true. And we can then all the more encourage each other as a church to really be violent with how we spend the resources God has given us. Let's bow our heads and pray. I thank you, Jesus, that as you spoke in parables, you did not keep the meaning, the mysteries, the truth hidden from us, but you gave to us for to understand. And I thank you that you promised us, Lord, that the more we pursue it, the more we strive after gaining, the more that you would give to us to gain. May we really be encouragements to each other, Lord, as a church, as a body, to encourage each other to really pursue you so that we can gain all the more, looking into the kingdom to see, Lord, what the prophets and the righteous men and even the angels have desire to see. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.